Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
All right. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 9, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. We started a sermon Wednesday night out of the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul is talking to those that know Christ, of course, in the city of Colossae. He's talking to a church that he never attended. But to the members of that church, he was stressing to them the vital importance of getting their practice to line up with their position. Positionally, they were in God. They were justified. I'd never sinned, of course, is what justified, kind of a simple thought to remember it by. God, through the blood of his Son, declares us righteous. It indeed is undeserved. It absolutely is. It's impossible for us to save ourselves, amen? And so through the grace of Christ, through the blood of Jesus, we find forgiveness of our sin, and God saves us and changes our lives. We also know, on the authority of the Bible, that Jesus indeed is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. Now, why are we saying that? Because when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, in my opinion, it's one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible that shows for us the kindness of a king. If you were to look in Colossians, and we won't for time's sake, because my goal right now is to keep you awake. Amen? But what's the rule? You fall asleep on me, I'll hit you with a hymn book. But the bad thing is, with Baptists, you get their bellies full, they'll throw the hymn book back at you. Amen? And but I love the story of Mephibosheth, and it's right out of the Old Testament. It's right out of 2 Samuel chapter number 9, and if you found your place there, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians tells us as believers to put on a lot of things, and one of the things that we are to put on as a believer in Jesus is a word he uses in Colossians is the word kindness. The word kindness simply, it's kind of a word that just simply means to seek the welfare of others, to care for people, to genuinely care for people. Now, when you come to 2 Samuel, we're going to see perfectly a story of the kindness of a king, and primarily it's the kindness of God. None of us today would be here if it weren't for the kindness of God. And we hope to show you that. And I pray, my prayer is that the Lord will just really encourage you this afternoon. And I pray that God will use it. And I know He will because it's His Word. We come now to verse number 1. And then as we read through this, and in a moment we'll give you some background to kind of set the backdrop as to the significance of that. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And David said, is there yet any..." 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 1. "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, The servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show..." Look at this now. "That I may show the kindness of God unto him." Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the story of Mephibosheth in the Bible. God, it truly is a picture of what you did for us as humans. We couldn't save ourselves. God, we were lost. We were in our sins. We were on our way to hell. But God, in your mercy and in your grace and in your love, and truly, Lord, in your kindness, you did something for us that we needed in giving us your Son. So, Father, we pray your blessings on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide, And God will praise you for what you're going to do this afternoon. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The kindness of a king. The story unfolds for us, and here as we start in these verses, the backdrop is this. David is the most powerful man leading the most powerful nation in the world at this time. It is estimated, and I think I'm right on this, I think I read this earlier, that it is estimated that under King David's reign as king, he now is of course, ruling a united kingdom. Israel now has come back united, and David is ruling them as their leader, as their king. He's militarily, he's the strongest nation in the world, very, very powerful nation. Under his reign, David takes the nation of Israel from some 6,000 square miles to 60,000, I believe it was, square acres or miles of nation. And yet, in the significance of this, here's what you have to bear in mind. You have to keep this in mind. Whenever a new king would come into his kingdom, it was natural for that king, especially under this circumstance, to put to death any of the former king's family. Reason being is, that, you know, especially in this sense, Saul, the former king Saul, hated David. As we'll see in just a moment, he wanted David dead. He tried to have David killed on many occasions simply because he was a very insecure leader, Saul was, people were praising David and not him. As an insecure leader, he had a problem with that, so therefore, he wants David killed. But what transpires in this passage is David now, at the pinnacle of his career as a king, now has a interesting thing happen to him. I can imagine as David becomes king of this united kingdom and he becomes king of this most powerful nation on earth, God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, David's mind and David's heart were that he knew that he did not get to where he was by himself. He understood that there was a lot of people that had invested in his life to get him where God had taken him in his life. Wise is the leader that understands, you, my friend, did not get to where you are alone. God perhaps has used people like he used in my life to get me where I am today. God has used people in your life to get you where you are today. So here is David, this powerful, most powerful man on the planet, as far as the world was concerned, this most powerful leader, this king of as far as earthly kings, this magnificent king now wants to do something kind. Notice the text. The Bible tells us that King David now calls a servant by the name of Ziba, as somebody referred to him as, and he says to him, verse 2, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." Verse 3. And the king said, "Is there," look at this now, "not yet any of the house of Saul." Now you could have heard a pin drop when David first asked the first part of this question. Those in the kingdom knew that this day would come. Those in David's kingdom understood that this day, no doubt, would come. The king now has focused on his former king. The king now is focused in on the relatives of this former king. So Ziba, being the servant to the king that he is, he's coming to the king's court, and the king says to Ziba, "Are you Ziba?" "Yes, sir, I'm Ziba." He says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul?" You could hear a pin drop. No doubt Ziba's heart sinks and Ziba's mind begins to think to himself, there's somebody that's still alive that's of Saul's heritage. But then in a very odd chain of events, he hears the second phrase of this dialogue. Look at the text. Verse 3, "And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show," look at this now, "that I may show the kindness of God unto him." Wow. Are you kidding me? Ziba hears the most powerful man on the earth as far as people were concerned. And he hears come out of, hear me now, stay with me. He hears come out of the king's own mouth something that he doesn't understand. No king does this. No king offers kindness, because you know, as far as the world is concerned, if you offer kindness, it's a sign of weakness. But may I remind you that if you know Jesus as your Savior, there ought not to be anything about you that's normal. Amen? The Bible says, David says to Ziba, is there any left of the house of Saul? Ziba automatically knows there's somebody left. He automatically understands there's somebody still alive. He's a crippled man, as we'll see just in a moment, that's helpless and hopeless. And ladies and gentlemen, may I go on record and say something to you this afternoon. Those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, we were helpless. There was a day in our lives. We were helpless and hopeless as far as getting to God, as far as He is concerned. But the good news about Jesus is He's the go-between, amen? He's the bridge that brings His creation back to a holy God through His shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, but we so desperately, desperately needed. You still awake? That was hilarious. I said, you still awake? And I saw some heads come up off the pew just now. I won't mention any names, but their last names is Meredith, but we'll leave that alone. The Bible goes on in verse 3. And Ziba said unto the king, look at this, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now that may not mean a big deal to you, but as soon as David heard the name Jonathan, it meant a big deal to him. Turn back in your Bible, go back right in the same passage to about chapter number 18. Go back to actually to 1 Samuel, excuse me. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We come now right after David kills Goliath. He's a young man. He kills Goliath. He runs. He cuts his head off. This is an awesome story. Man, I tell you what, Hollywood has no graphics like the story of, it pales in comparison to the story in my mind of David killing Goliath and then lobbing his head off with his own sword and then picking it up and carrying it to the king. It's pretty gross, but it's pretty awesome, amen? Some of you are like, I can't say amen to that, but it's pretty awesome. So we come now, so David now, I mean, he's on cloud nine. He's pretty excited. God has just done something. All right, here's why David's excited. Because David has shown to a coward of a king by the name of Saul and to the nation and armies of Israel, David has shown to them that his God is bigger than the boogeyman. Oh, I'm sorry, I had a flashback to the VeggieTales. His God is bigger than Goliath. His God is bigger than any enemy. So we see in this passage, chapter 18, verse number 1, coming off of that victory, verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, David now has come back to the king, Saul's the king, that the soul of Jonathan, look at verse 1. Literally, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Your Bible may say it in the margin of your Bible, of your King James Bible. It literally meant when the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, it meant that the life of Jonathan was literally bound up with the life of David here. So that they become best friends. They become, something happened in the heart of Jonathan, in the heart of David on that day. Jonathan falls in love in a godly sense. He now has a wonderful friend in David. And ladies and gentlemen, thank God for friendship. Good, godly, Christ-honoring friendship. And by the way, let me just interject a thought on friendship. Your friends, our true friends, should be that helps our relationship, not hurts our relationship. Let me also say this. our true godly friends should help our relationship as a believer in Jesus as opposed to hinder our relationship with Jesus. Just kind of keep that in mind when it comes to your friends, especially those that are dating, especially teenagers. I would ask you this question. Is the boy or the girl? Now let me also say this, because it's 2013. If you're a girl, you should be dating a boy. And if you're a boy, you should be dating a girl. Can I get a witness in the building? Right? I mean, it's like my pastor one time when somebody came into Brother Morton, they said, Brother Morton, we don't know what to do. It was a husband and wife. We don't know what to do. Our son has kissed a girl in the church. And Brother Morton said, well, praise the Lord. They were dumbfounded. They were like, what? He's like, thank God he kissed a girl. Amen? He was just five. But that's another sermon. Amen. But no, but the point I'm trying to make is this. You say, preacher, but they're great and I love them and they're phenomenal. Well, let me ask you, how are they helping your walk with Jesus? Because that's important. Matter of fact, let me go on record and say this statement. Matter of fact, the most important relationship, if you're saved, the most important relationship for you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness in this building? Amen. I tell young girls a lot when it comes to dating life, and young boys as well, but primarily to the girls for a moment, who say, well, preacher, that guy is the most handsomest. He's my knight in shining armor. Why, I used to be Miss Leslie's knight in shining armor. Amen. I had a six-pack a long time ago when I was two. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. But let me tell you something, sweet friend, to the girls. You need dates. Allow God to bring somebody into your life that loves, hear me, that loves Jesus more than he'll love you. That loves Jesus more than she'll love you. Allow God to bring somebody into your life that if tragedy strikes your family, he'll know how to get a hold of God to help your family. Amen? That's another sermon. So to keep you awake, I had to share that. So we come now, the Bible tells us in chapter 18 there, and Jonathan, verse 1, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. As we fast forward in the relationship of Jonathan and David, there was an instance where Saul and David had come back from battle. And the Bible tells, or as we continue through this chapter, let's just read on. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. Mind you, Jonathan was the king's son. But let me show you the relationship. Jonathan loved David so much. Notice what Jonathan does. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And by the way, if God elevates you and gives you position, behave yourself wisely in that position. Amen. The position, if God has elevated you at your job, you say, preacher, it blows me away. Man, they keep giving me raises and they keep giving me positions. And man, I'm now in leadership and I'm now a supervisor and I have people under me. So now people do what I tell them to do. That's not supervision. That's not leadership. Good leadership is being a servant leader. Amen, amen. That's biblical leadership. Not getting people to serve you, but to serve with them. And you'll be surprised what God will do in your life as a leader if you begin to encourage and really seek, oh, here's a good word, seek to elevate those that are serving with you. Wow, what a thought. Well, preacher, if I elevate the ones under me, I may not get the position that I want. Listen, you'll never go wrong with encouraging people under you and elevating them under you. You'll never go wrong by doing that. God will bless that. Did I tell you a minute ago there should be nothing about you, believer, that's normal? Amen. Nothing about us should be normal. You say, well, you ain't normal. Well, good. Verse 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities. Uh-oh, here we go. Here's where we get to a problem in the scenario of Saul and David. The woman came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. But look at David. David, his 10,000s. Saul, the king, has killed his thousands. But David, a servant to the king, a little shepherd boy that killed Goliath, that Saul now had him over his armies. Oh, David, he's killed his 10,000s. Uh-oh. Problem in the relationship. Problem in the leader Saul's relationship with David. Now, here's the problem. Somebody that he brought into his help, brought into his kingdom and brought in to help him, now was getting the limelight and now was getting more praise than Saul was getting. Insecure leaders have a problem with that. Secure leaders don't. A secure leader would have understood that when they were praising David, they honestly were praising Saul and bringing David in. But Saul's not a secure leader. Look at the text. Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. He was angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know what Saul thought right then and there? David's going to take over my kingdom. He's going to take over my kingdom. And the Bible says from that moment on, he eyed David, literally verse 9. Saul eyed David from that day forward. Literally when it says he eyed him, he viewed him with suspicion. Saul begins he wants David killed. And Jonathan understands this. Chapter 19, look at verse number 1 of chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But may I remind you, David and Jonathan had made a covenant with one another. And by the way, a covenant wasn't anything to be broken. The only thing that could break the covenant was death. Well, does that sound like anything else? Does that sound like a marriage covenant? The only thing that should break the marriage covenant is death. Amen? It's not a contract, it's a covenant. That's another sermon. Verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. So David does what David continues on. He begins to flee from Saul. Saul wants him dead. Look at chapter 23. Go to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. Starting in verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. David understood Saul wanted him dead because of his jealousy, because of his insecurity. He wants him dead. That's what insecure leaders do. If somebody gets the credit, they're not happy with that. Insecure leaders are a detriment to the churches they pastor. You mean pastors can sometimes be insecure? Here's my observation. There's a lot of times I know of many pastors that pastor and they're very insecure people. You say, well, preacher, is it a sin to be insecure? Here's what becomes a problem. If you're an insecure person, and by the way, here's where our security should come. Our security should not come in ourselves. Our security should come in Jesus Christ the Lord. And there's nobody, honestly, there's nothing to brag upon. Why would we want the credit for anything? May the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know who it was Dr. Johnny Hunt or Wayne Cordero, Brother Wayne Cordero, who said, what would a church be if nobody cared who got the credit but Jesus? Man, what a thought. And by the way, I really believe that's a lot like Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, just for the record. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened, look at verse 16, and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan, he encouraged, when the Bible says he strengthened his hand in God, it literally means he encouraged David. David was running for his life. David would not raise his hand up to smite King Saul, even though he had opportunity to do it. He wouldn't do it. Why? Because he understood that the heart of the king was in the hand of God, and God would take care of David's circumstance and David's situations. He just needed to rely on the Lord. He just needed to stay close to Jesus. So now we fast forward, and here David is. David's the king now. It's natural for a king to wipe out any of his former adversaries, if you will, but not King David. David's different. David understood it was God that put him in that position. David understood that it was God that had exalted him as the king of Israel and this united kingdom. So now David says to Ziba, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" And Ziba says, "King David, there's one, and he's Jonathan's son." I can imagine David's heart swelled up with love and adoration for his friend Jonathan. So let's fast forward through this. Verse 3 of the latter part, "And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." He was a cripple. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar." Now, if you want, look at chapter 4, verse number 4, and this will give you some insight as to why Mephibosheth is his name, why Mephibosheth was lame on his feet, why he was crippled. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son," let me give you a minute to turn there because I had you in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So this young man, he's lame now from 5 years of age all the way up into adulthood. He's crippled by the fall of another. Boy, does that not sound familiar? You and I that are lost, you and I that have been saved, there was a day in our life that we were lost. We were crippled by the fall of another. Dr. James Merritt gives a fantastic outline on this passage of Scripture. And when it comes to Mephibosheth, he said everything about Mephibosheth is truly an act of grace. He said Mephibosheth was corrupted simply because of the family he came from. Mephibosheth was of King Saul's former kingdom. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And now David says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness?" Yes, there's Mephibosheth. He belongs. He's of the house of Saul. He's of the family of Saul. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we were a mess. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. Why? Simply because we were of our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve. We were crippled by the fall that happened to them in the Garden of Eden because of their sin, because of their choice. It indeed sends a lost and dying man to a devil's hell, and death was the sentence. But thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ the Lord took care of that. Amen. The Bible says he was of the house of Maker. The house of Maker, Maker literally means sold. Boy, I tell you what, you and I were lost. We were sold, if you will. We were in bondage of sin and the sin of slavery sin, if you will. But thanks be unto Jesus. He was caught in a famine, Dr. Merritt says. He was in Lodibar. The place of Lodibar, Lodibar just simply meant barren land. It was a barren land. It was a famine. But let's fast forward and let's get through this, and I hope it encourages you. Because I think we see in this passage a beautiful picture of Jesus and his grace. The Bible says in verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar." Now when Mephibosheth, and oh, by the way, Mephibosheth, his name just simply means shameful thing. Shameful thing. I don't know of anybody in this room that's been named their baby Mephibosheth. Amen? You know, nobody does. Why? Because his name meant shameful thing. Here he is. I mean, picture him in your mind. He's living crippled. He's living in slavery. He's living in a famine, a land of famine, Lodibar. And no doubt he is destined for poverty. No doubt he is living a beggar's life. No doubt he is destined to die. Man, what a thought. He is destined to die in his crippled state because of the fall of someone else. But guess what? A king is going to intervene in his life. Does that not remind you of your story? A king, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved here this afternoon, intervened in your life. You were lost. You were crippled by the fall of another. You were destined for hell. You were destined to die lost in your spiritual poverty. But Jesus intervened in your life. Let's fast forward. Let's go on. We're almost done. Look at verse number 6. So David sins. He sins. You can see his entourage. Can't you see his entourage of the king? They show up in Lodibar. And by the way, that's how King Jesus does it, man. He shows up. He shows up in places that seem hopeless, man. He shows up in places that seem senseless. He shows up in areas where people just stand in awe that the king has showed up here. How do we know the king showed up here? Because he changes people's lives when he shows up. He comes in, his servants come in, and they no doubt would have gotten Mephibosheth. You could hear, I guarantee Mephibosheth, he hadn't lost his hearing. He couldn't necessarily see through all of the clutter and from where his viewpoint was. But buddy, he could hear that something was different in Lodibar that day. There was a buzz. There was a noise in the air. He would have heard the chariot wheels. He would have heard and perhaps even felt, because he would have been close to the ground as a crippled man. He would have perhaps felt the thunderous hooves of those horses coming to Lodibar. And then all of a sudden his heart would have sunk into his chest when he would have heard somebody say, "Where's Mephibosheth? The king is called for Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth would have been very aware of what would have been the next result of his life. Mephibosheth was aware that he was facing death. But not this day. The king had come to show him kindness. So they grab Mephibosheth up. He rides in the king's chariots back to the kingdom, back to the king's court. He comes into the presence of King David. And there he is in the presence of the king, the most powerful man in all of the world. Here's a question for you. I just thought about it as I'm preaching through this. Here's a question, Michael. Do you think that while Mephibosheth was growing up, his dad told him about David? You think Jonathan, this was Jonathan's son, and you think Jonathan growing up, Or Mephibosheth growing up, you think Jonathan would have told him all about the kindness of David? I think Jonathan would have. And Mephibosheth had heard about David. But now you see, hear me here. Oh, this is a good thought. Now David had been elevated to a position. What would that position do to David? I've seen position destroy people. I've seen position, people get elevated to position, and it changes their whole character. It changes. Nothing, Johnny Hunt, Dr. Johnny Hunt says, nothing will try a man's character more than position. What would David be? What would Mephibosheth find? Would he find the man that his father loved? Or would he find a man that power had created a monster who would put him to death? He stays, there he sits in front of the king. Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said to him, "Fear not." Man, can you not see this? Can you not feel this? Can you not hear the emotion? I think David, I really sincerely do, because he's a man after God's own heart. I think David is on the verge of tears. as he sees the son of his best friend from childhood, who he loved and made a covenant with another to watch out for one another. He sees the ravages of what sin does in the life of this young man. It's a picture, if you will, of what sin does in the life. It cripples people. It makes them live in famine. It makes them live ostracized, if you will, from God. But David sees Mephibosheth in some of the most sweetest words Mephibosheth has ever heard in his life. From the king he hears, "Fear not." Does it not remind you of John chapter 3? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. David didn't come to condemn Mephibosheth. David came to give him life. A life like he hadn't, like a life like he never had. Verse 7, David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." What did David say to Ziba in the earlier verses? David said, back it up. Let's just back it up for just one moment. Verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" It wasn't the kindness of King David. It was the kindness of God. What do we know about the kindness of God, ladies and gentlemen? We know, number one, it's undeserved. We don't deserve the kindness of God. We deserve wrath. We deserve hell. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. But the kindness of God determined that that didn't have to happen. It's undeserved. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable. Let me ask you a personal question. Did you ever imagine your life would be blessed as much as it has? I never imagined it. Never imagined God would bless me like he has. The kindness of God establishes it. So it's undeserved. It's unimaginable. It's absolutely unexplainable. I can't explain it. Here's how you explain the kindness of God. To God be the glory. Man, Brother Tracy, your church is growing. You pastor a church that's growing. What do you give to the success of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? To God be the glory. People's lives are being saved. Their lives are being changed. We're seeing God save marriages. We're seeing God save teenagers. We're seeing God deliver people from all kinds of stuff. What do we contribute to that? What do we say? What caused it all? A king. The kindness of a king, brother. Mephibosheth hears the king not issue death, but he hears, and by the way, are you aware? Please understand this. Literally, the life of Mephibosheth was in the hand of King David. If he would have said death, they would have executed him immediately. But he didn't issue that. He said, "Mephibosheth, look at this now. Give me a couple minutes and we're done, and you can go get your nap." Some of you already have a 15-minute start on it already, so. Look at verse 7, the latter part. "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Look at verse 8. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. And by the way, what do you do when you experience the grace of a king? What do you do when you experience the kindness of a king? Does it make you arrogant? No. It makes you humble. It doesn't make you arrogant. I've met Christian people that are arrogant. I don't understand it. The Bible says Mephibosheth bows his head. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon me, look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth is honest with himself. King David, my very name means shameful thing. It's as if Mephibosheth is asking this question. David, what is there in me to love? There's nothing good about me. But let's back up the story. Why was David doing this? For Jonathan's sake. There's a lot of sermon in this. Why does God save a sinner? For Christ's sake. That's why He saves us. Why are you going to heaven when you die? Because you deserved it? No. You're a shameful thing. We were wicked, ungodly, hell-bound, hell-deserving. But the kindness of a king shows mercy on us. Verse 9, then the king called the Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. I love that, verse 10. Mephibosheth, oh, by the way, Mephibosheth, your gardens, the servants are going to grow your gardens for you. All the food that you're going to need, my servants are going to till the land. They're going to work the ground. They're going to till the land for you. That thy master's son may have food to eat, verse 10. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba and 15 had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, look at this. He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Did you see that? Not a servant. Mephibosheth is sitting at the king's table as a son. What happens when you get saved? You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're now an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of the Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, verse 13, dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Do you see in your mind, do you see honestly, truly, do you see not in your mind right now Mephibosheth sitting at the table? Allow yourself for a moment to imagine that. You see, it was normal for people to come into the presence of the king and for the king to eat. The king loved to eat, no doubt. It would have been a spread like you can't imagine. There would have been more than a two-meat entree, man. It would have been, you name it, you would have had it. All the vegetables. That's at the king's table. Mephibosheth was lame from his feet, but Mephibosheth now was sitting at the king's table, and he was eating of the king's portion. Here he is. Can you imagine being in the kingdom? Can you imagine being a servant in the kingdom? You show up for dinner one night in the king's court only to look down and you see another person there that you don't recognize. And maybe you whisper over to your neighbor, to another servant, and you say to your neighbor servant, hey, who is that servant down there? When did that servant come into the kingdom? Only to have perhaps the king stand up and say, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you to another son into my kingdom. They say, preacher, why are you saying that? Let me tell you why. Every time somebody gets born again, what happens? Another son or daughter has come into the kingdom of our Lord. And they now eat bread continually at the king's table. Are you aware that every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? It cometh down from the Father of lights. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ blesses us as His kids. Is it fair to say, and I'm not being irreverent, but is it fair to say we're a little spoiled as God's people? We get so much more than we deserve. I remember growing up, man, all I wanted was high-top Converse, purple and golds, man. And I got me some of them. But you know what I found? It did not come with a Magic Johnson type of basketball kind of skills. I played more like, never mind. I had a thought go through my mind. I'll shut it off. Here's the invitation. Maybe here today you never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Sweet friend, it's fair to say today that you're in Lodabar, that you're crippled by the fall of another still. You're in sin. You're a slave to sin. But guess what? The King has sent His servant, the Holy Spirit, to point you to the King and show you your need for the King. It would have been foolish for Mephibosheth to say, you know what, I'm not going. It would have been foolish for him, wouldn't it not? It's just as foolish for people to say, you know what, I don't need Jesus in my life. I'm in control of my own destiny. No, you're not. I'm preaching a service tomorrow of a 40-year-old lady who died in her sleep. I'm 41, a very young 41. You're not promised another breath. If the next breath you took, if you died without Jesus, the next breath you take will be in a place called hell. The good news is you don't have to. Why? Because of the kindness of a King. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brother Stephen's coming. We trust the Lord's touched your heart. You'll respond. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you got some things that are on your heart you need to pray about. We give you an opportunity to do that.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.